Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, we will be in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We are nearing the end of this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. We'll, Lord willing, be in it this week and next week, and we will finish up our journey through the book of Philippians. And through it, we've seen a lot of wonderful truths and themes in this book. And this morning in our passage, we're going to see some things that we've already seen before. But if you're like me, I need a good reminder of things. We have a tendency to forget a lot of times in our Christian life. And so we'll see that. But so far, we've seen, just to walk us back through just quickly in this book, we've seen that Paul is writing to this church that he helped to start. This is about 10 to 12 years after the church has been started, and Paul is now writing from a pastoral heart to this church that has some disunity in it, that has that needs to be spurred on to continue to love one another, and he tells them that. And then he also lets them know what's going on with his own situation, that he is in prison, he's in house arrest in Rome, but the Lord has been taking care of him and been using him even in the midst of his arrest. He talks about the glories of Christ and what Christ has done for us and how you and I can be made right with Christ by trusting in him and what he has done for us. And then he let us know that even though we've been saved, we've not arrived yet. We're not yet in glory with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We still live on this earth, and we still strive each and every day in the race of the Christian life, striving towards the goal of knowing Christ fully. And then last 2 weeks ago, we looked at being citizens of heaven. We looked at what it looks like for us to live on this earth while having a citizenship that is from above, and what that means for us. And in light of that, Paul's going to say, because of all of that, because of what you have heard, he's going to call us now to stand firm in the Lord. And we're going to see what it means for you and I as believers in this world, how we can stand firm in the faith of the Lord Jesus. And so I'm going to ask if you would, if you're willing and able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 together. God's word says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, and the things you have learned and received and have heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that it is your word that reveals to us who you are. God, we know it's your word that endures forever. For your word tells us that the grass grows and it dies and the flowers fade, but your word, Lord, endures forever. And it's by your word that we are changed by the Spirit using your word. So, Father, I pray that now your Spirit would come upon us and help us to guide us into all truth for your honor and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we're going to see in verse 1 is really the call to stand firm, where Paul says here, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." What a beautiful verse we have here. Paul is reminding them, when you see this word in Scripture, "therefore," he is saying, because of what has already been written, think about that, and in light of that, I'm going to give you a command because of what's already been said, and we've recounted this already this morning. So in light of our salvation, in light of our heavenly citizenship, therefore, he's going to say we are to stand firm in the Lord. But before we get there, he uses this language of love for the brethren. He says, "My beloved, my brethren, my joy and crown, and my beloved," once again. Four different ways Paul is saying to this church, "I love you. I care for you. I have a heart for you." And we've already seen this in this letter where Paul cares so much for this Philippian church. And even next week, we're going to see, as he finishes up this letter, he's going to say that you partnered with me in the gospel, and that you loved me and I loved you. And Paul writes in this way because of his love for these people. It's a genuine pastoral love for these people. And so he wants them to stand firm. He desires that they would stand firm, that they would endure in the Lord. He doesn't want them to be shaken in any way in this world. And there's a lot of things that can shake us, and we're going to see that in just a moment. Disunity, the circumstances in our life that cause us to lose joy, spirits of harshness instead of gentleness, and lack of prayer, thinking of things that are worldly. And Paul says, we've got to learn to stand firm so that we can honor the Lord, so that we can live for God. So stand firm. The first is the call to stand firm. And then he's going to say in verses 2 and 3, we stand firm by being united. We stand firm by being united. So let's look at verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." I urge these two women to live in harmony in the Lord. So obviously, there is some disunity going on here. Can you imagine being at the Church of Philippi about 2,000 years ago and getting a letter from the Apostle Paul, and you're excited to hear what Paul has said? You've been so worried about him that he's in prison, and you start hearing this letter read by the pastors, and all of a sudden your names are called out for disunity. Can you just picture this and to think, and forever your names are written in God's word that there was a dispute among you, that there was tension among you, but Paul calls them out because of his love for them. Sometimes we think of, if you really love me, you'll just let me do whatever I want to, whether it's right or wrong. That's what the world says, that's what the culture says, and yet God's word says if we truly love one another, we will hold each other accountable, and we will help walk in the way of the Lord together. And so Paul is calling out these two women because he loves them. You go right back to verse 1. They are just as much a part as the brother and sisters of Paul's beloved, of his joy and crown, as everyone else. And that's why he says, I'm addressing you. And why? Because there's some disunity. This word right here in the translation that I have says to live in harmony in the Lord. But really, it's the understanding of thinking like-mindedness. And so if you go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." And this is what's not happening with these two women. For whatever reason, we're not exactly sure, but something has caused a division among these two women. And Paul is saying, you've got to straighten this out. You've got to come together and you've got to be unified. And how? He says it right here, in the Lord. In the Lord. There's a lot of things that people disagree on. A lot of preferences. Even in the church, people have their own preferences. They have their own way of thinking rightly and wrongly and things like that. But ultimately, we have gathered together because of what Christ has done for us. That's our central plea and cry is because of what Christ has done. If we look around this room, God has brought together a group of people that come from different backgrounds, come from different parts of the country, different parts of the state, have different walks of life. And yet, why do we gather each and every Sunday as a church family? Because of what Christ has done. We gather in the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, for the time being, set aside everything else and remember that you are sisters in Christ, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ because of what God has done. Be reminded that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and it's only by the grace of God that we have been saved if you are a believer. And that is what unites us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we celebrated last week, the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, that's why we gather together, and that's what unifies us. That's what unifies us. So Paul's saying, live in harmony. Be together. Pray for one another. It's really hard to have hate towards one another when you're praying for one another. Paul, let's pray for one another. Be reconciled together. Because guess what? There are these two women. We don't know exactly what's going on, but obviously there's enough dissension between their relationships that's causing problems in the rest of the church. And that's what happens. You might think it's just between me and someone else, but all disunity between two people will start inching its way out to the rest of the members of the church. Throughout Scripture, over and over and over, we learn that our sin does not just only affect us, but it affects all of us. It affects those around us. And you can see this from Old Testament examples. You can see this from New Testament examples, that the sin that we have, even though we think it's just me, it's just my personal sin, it doesn't affect anybody else, God's word says otherwise. It truly does affect those around us. And so that's why Paul jumps in verse 3 and says, indeed, true companion. This is someone who is in the church. He's saying, I ask you to help these women. Step in, intervene, be a mediator. Help them reconcile together. They need help. Why? Because the rest of the church is suffering. And then he says, these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So Paul is saying, I know who they are. I've worked alongside of them. I know who they are. And they love Christ and they love the gospel. And for whatever reason, they're disunified right now. And he says, I'm asking this person, I'm asking you, true companion, to help them together with Clement, also and the rest of my fellow workers. He's saying, everybody gather together and let's make this right. Let's make this right. And he says, whose names are in the book of life. This is Paul's way of saying right here that they're saved. They've come to know the Lord. They've been saved by God. And so for us, practically this morning, if there's someone here in the church that you have some disunity with or a relationship that needs to be reconciled, God's word would tell us this morning, before you leave, be reconciled to your brother and sister. It might be something small, or it might be a huge thing. It might be things that you might have an issue with someone and they don't even know it, but be reconciled. God's word would tell us today for the sake and the health of our own church. That's what God's word tells us. And so we stand firm as we are unified together. Then secondly, we stand firm by rejoicing always. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is about the 16th time Paul has used this word or this variation of this word, joy or to rejoice. And again, why? Because we have a tendency to forget. You think back, just think back of just this past week of the things that you've seen on the news, social media, things that you've heard from friends and family members, and how the circumstances of this life in this world can just become so heavy. And it causes us to almost have blinders to the joy that we have in the Lord, and we start just focusing on all the bad in our life and all the circumstances in this world. And that's why Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We need to be reminded to rejoice in the Lord, to find our joy and strength in the Lord. Earlier in this book, Paul just spoke of joy and spoke of rejoicing. And the last two times he's mentioned it, he gave that caveat of in the Lord. We're reminded that it's the Lord who gives us our joy. He's the one that gives us our strength. So not to just find joy in anything. That's what the world tries to do. They try to find joy in all kinds of things. But Paul says true and everlasting joy is found only in the Lord himself. And as you look at the circumstances of life, I'm not saying they're not real. They are. We all have things in our lives that cause us, that fight for to take away joy in our life. We see out in the world, it struggles to do that. But as we are reminded each and every day that the Lord is good, that the Lord is kind, that the Lord is loving, when we are reminded of who God is, we can rejoice and know that, what did Jesus say in John chapter 16? In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We can have peace. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. We can take heart for who the Lord is. Yes, and Paul says, do this always. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. I want us to look at two passages just practically for us to think about that I have used, the Lord has used in my own life. Psalm chapter 13. If you want to turn there, you can. Psalm 13, and then we're going to turn over to Romans chapter 8. These are two passages in my own life when I have struggled with a lack of joy. These are two passages that I go back to over and over again to remind me of who God is and remind me how to rejoice in the Lord. Psalm chapter 13, we're not exactly sure the situation David's in, but David finds himself over and over in life in difficult situations. And he says this, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Maybe you felt that this way this week. Maybe you've thought, Lord, do you care? Are you listening? Are my prayers getting to you? Do you hear me, Lord? Why? My soul is disturbed because of what's going on. Verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes or I'll sleep the sleep of death. And the enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. So David is struggling here. He's got such anxiousness and he's crying out to the Lord. And then verse 5 and 6, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. Your translation may say your mercies. I've trusted in your faithfulness. God, I've remembered you. No matter what I've got going on in my life, remember, David is running from King Saul. He wants to kill him. David has great sins in his life with women that he shouldn't sleep with, and he's got troubles and problems and consequences, and he's crying out. But I've trusted in God who is faithful to me. Then he says, my heart shall, here's the word, rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. It's not wrong to have these feelings, but we have to remember that our joy comes from God. So in this world, we are going to struggle. We are going to have trouble, but we praise the Lord. We remember what he has done for us in Christ. And Romans chapter 8. Verse 35, I'll read this for us. Paul's talked about what God has done for us in Christ, and he says this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Brother and sister, nothing can separate us from God's love. Those whom God has loved, he will continue to love us. We saw this in Philippians chapter 1. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can be thankful that no matter what happens in our lives, that if you are a child of God, that he loves you so deeply and so much. Let us rejoice in him. Turning back to Philippians chapter 4, we see our next point, that we are to stand firm by having a gentle spirit. We see this in verse 5. Paul says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Now this, if you're reading this, it kind of can come off, you're thinking, where'd that come from, Paul? But obviously, I think if we keep all this connected, for those who are struggling to stand firm, for when disunity happens, when people have a lack of rejoicing in their life, our spirit is sometimes not gentle towards those around us. It can be contentious. We can fight. We can be harsh towards people. And Paul says, don't be known for that. That's what he says. He says, doesn't just say have a gentle spirit, but he said, let your gentle spirit be known to all. What are you known for? If someone said, oh, I know such and such. Oh, I know David. What would people say that I'm known for? And Paul's saying, let your spirit be known to people. Let them know that you are a believer, that you're a believer in Christ who rejoices, who is gentle towards those that you're around, in the way that you talk to people, in the way that you interact with people. Be gentle towards those. Because listen, we all need to be shown gentleness. We all need to be gentle people. Jesus said this in the Beatitudes. He told us that blessed are those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul reminds us that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. This isn't just something that you can say, well, I'll rejoice, I'll pray, but I'm not going to be gentle. This is a command from the Lord for us to do this. We don't get to pick and choose. This is who, as believers, this is a part of who we should be. This is a part of our disposition. This is a part of the way that we treat one another. We should do so in the gentleness of our spirit. And why? He says it right here at the end. The Lord is near. Now, you can interpret that in two different ways, and I think both apply here. One, you can say, be gentle towards all people. Why? Because the Lord is coming back, and we don't know when he's returning. And he could come back at any moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so be ready. Be found loving one another, showing gentleness to one another. Another way to interpret this is be gentle towards one another, for the Lord is near. He's within his people. He's with his people. He lives within us through his Spirit. And so therefore we are to be gentle towards one another. I think both interpretations are good. The Lord is coming back and the Lord is present among his people. Therefore, let us stand firm by being gentle towards one another. And then we see in verses 6 and 7 that we are to stand firm by praying without ceasing. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here is another command that Paul has. He's saying, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't let the circumstances of this world cause grief and anxiousness and fear and worry and distress in your heart. Don't let those things do that. But here's the reality. All of us, every single person in this room, this is true of us. Might not be true every single day. It might not be true about every circumstance, but you can think back in times of your life where you have just felt so anxious. So anxious. At the end of verse 7, Paul talks about that when God's peace comes among us, it guards our hearts and our mind. And that's what anxiousness does. It gets within our hearts and our minds, and it causes us to fear, causes us to worry, causes us to doubt, causes us to have anxiety. And we think, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fix this. I can't do it. I want to give up. And that's why Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. I thought it would be fun as I was thinking about this. We see the biblical solution to this is prayer. But before we get there, I thought this week as I was preparing to think, what would the world say how to heal an anxious heart? And there's a lot of things it's not worth looking at for y'all. But here's a few of them. You meditate. You do yoga. You breathe. These things aren't necessarily bad. But that's not what truly heals an anxious heart. Some people, they become drunk. Some people, they take pills. Some people, they do drugs to try to calm this anxiousness in their hearts. The world, this is a part of having a sinful, fallen human nature that we worry and we fear. And we look for every solution in this life to calm that heart. But the one that God gives us is to pray to him, is to trust in him. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That is how you and I, as believers, are called to heal our anxious hearts. It's to go to the Lord in prayer. To go to the Lord and pray. I came across an example of what anxiousness is in a counseling book one time, and I thought this was really helpful. At least it was for me. I hope it is for you. He said, fear and anxiety are a little different. He said, fear is walking into the woods and you see a bear. You become afraid. He said, anxiousness is walking into the woods and you see all the trees and think, there could be 50 bears behind each and every one of those trees. And you don't see them. It's not what you see. It's what could be there. And that's what anxiousness is. That's what it is for all of us. It's the fear of the unknown. Let that sit for a minute, because that is true for each and every one of us, that we have anxiousness. And yet, Paul says, go to the Lord in prayer. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I had a pastor friend one time said, David, your worry list should be as long as your prayer list. And that's true. My worry list can get really long sometimes. My prayer list can be about this long sometimes. And it needs to be flipped. I need to pray to the Lord about everything. That's why Paul says, pray. Pray with supplication. Pray with thanksgiving. Over and over, let your requests be made known to God. He's saying, go to the Lord in prayer. It is by praying to God, which shows our dependence and our trust in God, who ultimately is the one who is in control of all things. We aren't. That's why we struggle with anxiousness. That's why we struggle with worry and fear and doubt, because you and I, we want to be in control. You might not say that out loud, but you want to control your situation. And guess what? It's only God who is in control. And so when we pray to him, we're saying, God, take the situation. I trust in you. You are the one who knows all things and who is working for the good of those who love you and are called to you. And so we trust God. We pray to him. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Maybe it's simple as this. Maybe you have had an anxious heart. Don't leave here today without praying to the Lord. Wake up each and every day. Cast your cares upon him. Pray to him. Pray for one another. Let your request be made known to God. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's the result. The problem is our anxiousness. The solution is prayer, and the result is the peace of God, which is really what we want, is having a peace within our spirits. And Paul says it will guard our hearts and our mind. This is a military term for guarding and keeping. And Paul's saying God's own peace by the God of all the universe will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. One of my favorite songs, this is my grandmother's favorite song, Meemaw's favorite song that we sang at her funeral just a couple of months ago. And Some people might think, well, it's kind of cheesy. I love this song. I know many of you do, but let me just read the first verse for us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So let us pray to the Lord. Let us trust in Him who is good and who loves us and who cares for us in Christ Jesus. And then finally, in verses 8 and 9, we stand firm by thinking rightly. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Again, we saw this a few weeks ago, and even in this passage right now, it goes back to the way that we think. The way that we think will dictate the actions of our lives and the way that we live our lives. So if you think that, just going back to the two women who were in disunity, they had these thoughts that were selfish, and so disunity happened. Why do we fail to rejoice in the Lord? Because we forget. We don't think about who God is. Why aren't we gentle? Why are we harsh towards one another? Because of the way we think towards one another. Why don't we pray? Because our minds haven't been guarded by the peace of God. And Paul is saying here in verse 8 and 9 that we are to think of the things that honor God. What is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good repute. The things that honor God, the things that His Word speaks of, the things, those are what we are to dwell on. Those are the things that you and I are to think on as believers. There's all kinds of things in this world for us to think about. And some are okay, and a lot of it's not. And God's Word tells us to think about the things of the Lord. Put our minds, set our minds, dwell on these things which honor God. Verse 9, and the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at, Paul said, imitate me and imitate others who follow after Christ as we set an example. There's ungodly examples and there's good examples. There's people that we are to learn from. And Paul is saying, as you do this, learn from us. And then he says, practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. Peace of God will be with you. And this is what Paul is telling us. This is what the Holy Spirit through His Word is telling us as we think through these things. As we set our minds on things above and not the things of this earth, God's peace will be with us. Over and over in this passage, it's a theme of peace. It's a theme of peace between brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a theme of peace, of rejoicing in the Lord, for He's made peace with us. Our spirits are gentle because we are to have peace among one another. As we pray, we get peace from the Lord. And as we think of these things, we get peace. And so as I was meditating on these verses this week, I thought about Christ and how He helps us in all of these ways. And He has done this for us. Number one, we look to Christ who brings unity, who brings peace among His people because of what Christ has done. Number two, we learn from Christ who gives us His joy. His joy was found in the Lord, and we learn to be joyful from the Lord Jesus. Number three, we learn gentleness from Jesus, who tells us that He is gentle and lowly of heart. Jesus isn't harsh towards His people. He loves His people. Number four, we learn to pray. We learn to pray from Him who taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Number five, we learn to think like Jesus from Him, who is all wise and all true and all good. And finally, we learn peace from Jesus, who Scripture calls our Prince of Peace. Jesus, we look through all of this, all of these things, and let me just say this. To try to do this, all these things on your own, to try to have unity by yourself, to try to rejoice by yourself to try to not have a gentle spirit, or to have a gentle spirit, to try to pray, to try to think on these things. If you try to do these in your own strength, you will fail. It's by God working through you, and it requires us knowing Christ. Over and over, it requires us knowing Christ. And Paul has said this, we have to be in Christ. We have to have trusted in Christ for salvation. So maybe you're here this morning, and you never trusted Christ. You've never believed in Christ. And my prayer is that you would understand your great need for salvation, that you would see the wickedness of your own heart and your sin, and you cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. I need you for salvation. And maybe you're here and you've been a believer, and you need to be reminded that these are what we're called to do, but we can't do them in our own strength. It's God working in us and working through us. And we pray, God, help me to be unified. Help me to rejoice always. Help me to be gentle. Help me to pray. Help me to think on the right things. In just a moment, we're going to close, and we're going to sing an untraditional invitation hymn. We're going to sing It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. I hope this morning from God's word that you've learned that it's God who gives us peace, and it's God who calls us to live for him. If you need to come and talk this morning, I'll be down front. If you need prayer, I'll be down front. But let us, in just a moment after I pray, stand and sing. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for who you are. God, I pray that those who are in here today, Lord, that they would understand your peace. They would understand your ways. For anyone who hasn't trusted in you for salvation, that you would save them, Father. And for those who have, God, I pray that we would continue to grow in you and to know you and to live for you, Father. Help us to stand firm, to not be shaken by these things, Father. Help us to live holy lives in this world that honor and glorify you. Help us to do so together. Help us to do so in a spirit of unity, a spirit of gentleness. Help us to rejoice together, Father. Help us to pray together. Help us to think rightly together, Father. Lord, there are so many different ways that we can apply this passage together, and I pray that each of us would, that by your Spirit, you would apply this Spirit to our heart, this word to our heart, that we may serve and honor you. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.